From God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So as I mentioned just a few moments ago, the gospel reading for today is a continuation of what we began looking at last week, the end of Matthew chapter 9 into chapter 10. Now today we look at most of the rest of chapter 10. So let's have a quick review and kind of connect the dots and then move forwards as we follow along this narration from the life and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is going through the towns and villages of Galilee. And that's how it started last week. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing. And as you can imagine, he is developing a following, a crowd. So then he saw that crowd, and he saw something very interesting in that crowd and all those people. He just didn't see a sea of faces. He saw that they were, remember, harassed and helpless. When he saw all those people who were developing a following after him, he saw them as being harassed and helpless. They were confused. They were uncertain what to believe, what to do. They were beat up or beat down. They were living like sheep without a shepherd, he further saw and noticed. They were without leadership. They were without wisdom. They were without guidance. And so after he saw that, he viewed them with compassion. Remember, I made a little distinction last week between seeing and viewing. He viewed them with compassion. And while compassion might be a very noble thing, if you get right down to the basic meaning of the word, compassion means to suffer with. It doesn't mean to be nice. It doesn't mean to be kind, although that's obviously included. But when you are really compassionate, you are suffering with the other person or the other people. So he had compassion on them. He was suffering with them. That's what it means. And he wanted his disciples to see and to view these people in the same way. And that's why he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Look at all these many people who are harassed and helpless, who are living like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see that? Now, pray to God to send out workers into his harvest. Pray that God would find people of compassion who will go to these people and work with them and bring them closer to himself. And that's usually where in most churches, that's where the reading comes to an end. But not last week, we kept going. And I'm really glad that last week we kept going because Jesus didn't just see the crowds, view them with compassion, and tell his disciples to pray. That's not where the story ends. The story continues. And we're told he called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them authority to do certain things, and then he sent them out. Okay, in other words, he wanted them to see, he wanted them to view, he wanted them to pray, and then he wanted them to go. And that's why he named them apostles. You know what the word apostle basically means? When we would say the word apostle, we think of one of the 12, you know, some high person in the early story of the church, very close to Jesus, so on and so forth. The word apostle basically means a sent one. The word apostle is a very fancy way of saying missionary, what we would say today. Okay? So these were the disciples whom he then named apostles. The Bible then gives us the list of their names. And what he wanted for his disciples and apostles, I believe he wants for us as well. To see the harassed crowds of people which we are living in the midst of. To view them with compassion, meaning to suffer with them. To pray for people who will go work with them and talk to them and help them along the way. But then also, number four, he wants us also to go and to be part of the solution. Not just pray for the solution, not just pay for the solution, but to be the solution. And if we really listen to him and if we take to heart what he is saying, if we internalize for ourselves what the Gospel of Matthew is telling us here in chapters 9 and 10, we're going to maybe ask a couple of questions. If we really internalize this and we really do this, like Jesus said to do, we're going to have to ask ourselves, well, if we actually see and view and pray and go, what will we encounter? What are we going to run up against? What is ahead for us? So as we kind of think about those things, maybe let's quick take first a look at what the disciples encountered, because I'm sure they thought about it too. What will we encounter? What will the disciples encounter if they actually see and view and pray and go? What's ahead for them? What was ahead for them? Fortunately, in the reading from Matthew today, Jesus tells them, and therefore, thereby, he also tells us, what's ahead for us? What's ahead for them? This gospel reading in Matthew 10, this whole chapter of Matthew 10, if you read the whole thing, it's part of a discourse. We call it a discourse, kind of a speech, kind of a lecture, if you will, where Jesus prepares his disciples for what's ahead for them, and he also, therefore, is preparing us for what's ahead for us if we're actually going to do this, if we're going to take his words to heart seriously. And what's interesting about the various discourses of Jesus in Matthew and in other Gospels, he has a way of weaving together in one discourse the present and the future. In other words, the things that are pertaining to the disciples in their situation and also the things pertaining to us in our situation in the future. So and we have to be skilled, if you will, or smart enough or trained or discerning enough to kind of pick that out. All right? So let's do that. Let's take a look at some highlights from this discourse of Jesus that tells his disciples and tells us what's ahead. Let's begin with verse 21. And I'm just going to paraphrase this. I'm not going to quote the whole verse. I'm just going to paraphrase. But basically what verse 21 says is there's going to be a lot of betrayal, imprisonment, and death. If the disciples were to actually do what Jesus asked them to do, if we're going to do what Jesus is asking us to do, we should expect that there will be a lot of betrayal, imprisonment, and death. And this is, in fact, the way it is for many Christians around the world, and has been for quite some time, and was the case for 11 out of his 12 apostles, because 11 of the 12 died violently. There's no other nice way of saying it. And by the way, I think starting next week, we're going to be looking at those apostles, and who were they, and how did they live, and what did they do, and what became of them. So I think we're going to sort of kind of pick that up. We started that in Lent and never finished. So starting next week, I think that kind of a natural flow from what we're talking about right now. Verse 22, the first part, 22a, summarizes it and says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. See, that's the reason why there's going to be a lot of betrayal and imprisonment and death, because you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So back 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago in this country, we would read this verse and we'll say, yeah, but that's not happening here. You know, we're immune from this. Not anymore. Anybody notice? These words are coming true. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's finally happening here. We're not dealing with imprisonment and death yet, but we're getting very close to betrayal and imprisonment because of the name of Jesus. If we take his words to heart and we do what he says to do, to see, to view, to pray, to go. I don't know how this happened exactly. I should know, but I don't. But somehow in this country, and in a couple of other maybe Western countries, people, Christian people especially, have been misled to believe that Christianity is somehow connected to happiness. You know, that God's will for your life is for you to be happy. No! No, that's never been true. But somehow we have begun to believe this, and we have gotten ourselves stuck in this place where if I'm not happy, something's wrong with God, something's wrong with my relationship with God, and other weird kind of diverging tangents that we get ourselves stuck in. No, no, no. God's will is not your happiness. Sorry. God's will is for you to see people who are harassed and helpless, living like sheep without a shepherd, to view them with compassion, to suffer with them, to pray for workers that will go to them, and then for you to be part of the solution, for you to go into that harvest and work with the folks that you're suffering with because they are harassed and helpless. And what's going to happen to you then on that kind of journey is not happiness, but joy. And there's a difference. All right, verse 22b, the second half of that verse. Jesus then says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Discipleship is tough. Christianity is tough. It is a journey of endurance, but the outcome of endurance is salvation. The outcome of endurance is the salvation of our souls. The disciple of Jesus is on a journey of endurance. Those 12 were, and so are we. Unless, of course, all we think of ourselves as being is just church members. Church members, that might call for some endurance too. Because church people can be kind of funny with each other. But that's not the calling we have from God. The calling we have from God is to be a disciple, to be a missionary, to see and to view and to go, and to pray and to go. But the end result of this journey of endurance is paradise. The end result of this journey of endurance is seeing God face to face. Forever. The end result of the journey of endurance is a life that is worth living because it is a life that has blessed others along the way in the name of Jesus. Not in my name, not in your name, and not in our name, but in his name. Okay, speaking of discipleship then, verse 25, the first part, A, says, Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. That's the definition of a disciple that I've been working with all these years, okay? Remember, what's a disciple? A disciple is a copy of the master in the making. What is a Christian? Same thing, a Christian disciple is a copy of Jesus in the making. That's what we are going to go through. And just as a disciple is formed into the image of Christ, that disciple, that Christian, can expect to go through what the master went through. Our journey of endurance is going to involve going through and experiencing some of the things that Jesus went through and experienced. And what were some of those things? Well, in verse 25b, they called him Beelzebub. And there's a whole lot of the linguistic play on words going on here. I don't have time to get into all that stuff. But basically, Beelzebub is a fancy way of saying Satan, prince of demons. And if they called him Satan, if Jesus was called the prince of demons, even more so will his followers be. And that gets back into the betrayal, imprisonment, and death thing that he started off talking about. I don't know, do you guys realize that that Jesus was called that? He was called a drunkard. He was called a glutton. He was called a friend of sinners. And somewhere along the line, he was called Satan by the people who lived in his day, the prince of demons. And if he was called that, how do you think people see us? In Mark chapter 3:22, it says this, that the teachers of the law from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. There it is. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. What do you think they're saying about us if we're seriously internalizing and doing what he asks us to internalize and do, which is to see, to view, to pray, and to go. But then verse 26, but have no fear of them. These people are going to be so mean to you, they think that you're going to be the devil incarnate to them. Don't be afraid of them. You just go do what I'm asking you to do. Why? Well, already he said, whoever endures to the end will be saved. But then he says even more, he says, you don't have to fear them. Do not be afraid of those who can only kill the body but cannot kill the soul. I need to internalize that. We all need to internalize that. No matter what people can do to you on earth, they cannot do anything to you in eternity. Okay? Right? Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Once you have transitioned from this life into the next life, you are safe. They cannot touch you. Nothing can touch you. In fact, that's because your eternal destiny is secure. Your eternal condition is secure. It has been guaranteed to you by the life and the death of Jesus Christ himself. That's why we don't have to be afraid of what people say and what even they people can do. Because the blood that he shed on the cross takes away any doubt of where you're going to be when you die. And it also takes away any doubt of how, what condition you're going to be in when you die. When Jesus said to the thief who was dying next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise, he meant, today you'll be with me in paradise. And safe. And secure. Forever in the presence of God. But until we get there, until you get there, until the disciples, those 12 apostles, got there, he is forming you into a copy of himself. Getting back to that whole discipleship. But he is forming you into a copy of himself in a way that is unique to you. Christians are not cookie-cutter copies of Jesus. We are not cookie-cutter copies of each other. We are not this massive army where we all look the same, speak the same, think the same, want the same, act the same. We are unique copies of Jesus. There are so many facets of Jesus that he can reproduce himself in each one of us in a unique way, and yet it'll still be him. And I say that because of verse 30, where it says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Of course, the joke is that in my case, that number has to be adjusted every time I take a shower. But the point is, he knows you as an individual. He knows you as an individual. He created you as an individual. He has redeemed you as an individual. And he is uniquely forming you into a copy of himself as an individual. This is true for you. This was true for the 12 that he sent out into the harvest with prayer and with compassion. And he told them what was ahead for them. And he's telling us what is ahead for us. Even as he knew what was ahead for himself. He knew that what awaited him in very few short years was betrayal. He knew that what awaited him was prison. He knew that what awaited him was a kangaroo trial. He knew that what awaited him was condemnation. He knew that what awaited him was derision as he suffered on the cross. He knew that what was ahead for him was suffering. He knew that what was ahead for him was death. But he did it anyway. He went through it anyway. Why? For love. He did all this for love. He knew what was ahead, and he did it for love. He did it for that compassion that he himself has. He saw you. He loved you. He suffered with you. Compassion. He suffered for you on the cross, and he saved you, and he made you his in a way that nothing can divide and separate and tear apart. And now he's calling you to follow in his footsteps, just like he called his 12 disciples, named them apostles, sent them out into those harvest fields to practice. That was practice what they were going to do later in their lives when he ascended into heaven. They would follow in his steps. And just as he sent them, he is also sending you. Unless all you want to be is a church member, then that's different. But he is sending you into this harvest, not to change the world. People sometimes get that wrong about Christianity. We're not here to change the world. We're not here to change people. We're not here to save the world. That's already been done. We're not here to save people. That's also already been done. What we are sent out into the world to do is to connect harassed people to their shepherd by bringing his compassion to them so they can live with hope and joy. Isn't it just like what we say every single Sunday? Well, this is where we got it from. He is sending us into the world, into that harvest of harassed, helpless people, to connect them to their shepherd. And we do this by bringing his compassion to them so that they can live with some sort of hope and joy here in this world and ultimately forever with him and with us. No matter what's ahead for us. Why would we do that? For the same reason that Jesus did it for us. He knew what was ahead for him. He went ahead and went through it for love. We would do this for the same reason. For love. For love of him and for love of our neighbor. God help us and guide us and strengthen us on the way as he guided and strengthened those first 12 sent ones. Amen? Amen. At this time, I would invite folks to make an offering if they haven't. Online, I guess, because those of us who are here, there's a tray in the back, an offering plate in the back on the right-hand side for your offering. And as we pause for the offering in the service, let's watch this video.